Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm delighted to be here tonight. What a privilege to be able to be here at Freeway Baptist Church. I love your pastor. Thank God for he and his wife and their family and for your church. And we're just excited about what God is doing here in Phoenix. And I have just thoroughly enjoyed being able to spend a little time. Had lunch with Pastor and his wife. And what a wonderful couple they are. You are so fortunate to have them here. Your pastor has preached at our church in Newport Beach, and we love him. And we just thank God that God is doing what he's doing here, and that Pastor Chapel and Mrs. Chapel are here, and that you are standing with them in the work of the Lord. I want to encourage you to just remain faithful and just keep on serving the Lord. This is a great crowd tonight. Thank you for coming to Missions Conference. You know, a lot of people wouldn't come tonight. And the reason why they wouldn't come tonight is because it's Missions Conference and they're scared to death we're going to talk to them about money. And so somehow they would feel led to be sick tonight. And but I commend you because you came knowing it was Missions Conference. Nobody was surprised by it. You didn't walk in the door saying, "Wow, I didn't know we were having Missions Conference tonight." We've been talking about it. Pastor's been talking about it. You've been had prayer for it. And so you knew what you were getting into. I want to say thank you for coming tonight. And I want to assure you that you will not be pressured in giving this week, although it is very important that we give. And I pray that God would lay upon your heart to begin to give substantially towards the cause of world missions in order that more people might be saved. You know, he was speaking of Thailand a few moments ago, and I also was in Thailand with Brother Chapel not long ago, and I was preaching the 25th anniversary of the church that my wife and I had the privilege of starting in Hong Kong. And then after that service, we went on over to Thailand and was able to spend a couple of days with Brother Chapel and his wife there. But he said to me, as I'm sure he said to you, Brother Cohn, he said, "Find somebody who can speak English and ask them if they've ever heard of the name of Jesus." And he told me the same thing. I didn't do it exactly the way he said, though, but I did do it. I found a taxi driver that spoke English very well. His English was very good. And we were driving along, we were talking, and I said to him, "Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of Coca-Cola?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Have you ever heard of Donald Duck?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Have you ever heard of Mickey Mouse?" He said, "Yeah." And then I said to him, "Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ?" My wife is my witness to this. He looked at me and he said, "Who?" Isn't that tragic? Well, think about that. Have you ever heard of Coca-Cola? Yes. Have you ever heard of Donald Duck? Yeah. Have you ever heard of Mickey Mouse? Yes. Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? Who? And I said, "Jesus Christ." He said, how do you spell it? The man had no idea what I was talking about. And yet he knew exactly who Donald Duck was, Mickey Mouse, Coca-Cola, but he'd never heard of Jesus. That's just unbelievable. And yet it's true. I'm testifying to you that happened just this past August. I was there. A couple of months ago, that man said to me, "I've never heard of Jesus Christ." In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church of Corinth, and he's talking to them about a missions offering, what we're going to be talking about this week. And as we approach this missions conference, I want you to understand that I believe that it's the will of God that we give to missions, that we support missionaries, the way you're doing here at Freeway Baptist Church. Missions Conference is something that is very important to the heart of God. This is a deeply spiritual meeting. In my opinion, it is the most important meeting that we have at Liberty Baptist Church. I became pastor in September of 1990. We had never had a missions conference. And so I said, "We're going to have one." And they said, "When?" I said, "As quickly as we can put it together." And so we had one in October of 1990. I'd been there for 30 days, couldn't find any missionaries, so I just preached it myself. Faith Promise Missions Conference. I invited a couple of people. Joe Esposito called him up. Said, Cambodian Baptist Church said, "Can you come and bring some Cambodian people? And you preach one night, I'll preach the other nights." And he came, and that was the first missionary we ever supported. Was Brother Joe Esposito, Cambodian Baptist Church. But we had our missions conference 20 years ago, And then in 1991, we had it again, and 92 and 93, all the way up through. We just finished again last Sunday. And so we believe that the missions conference is the most important meeting of the year. It's a deeply spiritual time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is speaking to the church at Corinth. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. This is something that God allows us to do for His honor and His glory. It's by the grace of God." And then he talks about these churches and their giving. He talks about in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. You know, normally we don't put those two together. Notice the two seemingly contradictory statements in verse 2. He says, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Now, normally we don't associate and equate the statement, deep poverty and great joy. We don't usually put those together. But he says in verse 2, here were some people that had an abundance of joy, and yet they were in deep poverty. You see, money can't buy happiness. Never has been able to, and yet the devil convinces us that it can. He says, here's a group of people that were in a great trial of affliction, and yet they had deep poverty, and yet they had great joy. And then he says those people that were in deep poverty, were one reason why they were so joyous is because they were giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They gave what they were able, and then they gave more. They were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This is a deeply spiritual week where we consider what God would have us to do for missions giving. He says in verse 5, this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So he said what God, what happened with these Christians was this. They dedicated themselves completely to Christ. And when they did, they were able then to give generously as well. They gave them their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And this was such a wonderful experience that Paul says in verse 6, we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So Paul says this was such a wonderful thing that I asked Titus to come and teach you these same principles in the church of Corinth. You see, giving is something that happens to us whenever we give ourselves completely to the Lord. The key to everything is always the heart. One of the dangers of the missions conference is that we begin to get the idea that what we're talking about is strictly money. My dear friend, we're talking about money tonight, and we're talking about it this week. But I want you to understand that what God needs and what God is after is not just your money, it's your heart. There's not one word in the Bible that I can find where the Bible ever says that God did not do something because He could not afford it. You find that in the Bible? God said, I'd really like to build an ark. I just don't have the money. No. I'd like to get those Jews out of Egypt and into the promised land. I just don't know how I'm going to finance it. We never find in the Bible where God said, I'd really like to, but I can't afford it. The issue has never been money. The issue is the heart. The issue is God wanting you. This missions conference is about God growing you, not about God raising money. Now, if God can grow you, He's going to raise money. But the issue is God growing you and me. I love missions conference because that's the time that we begin to grow as the people of God. Now, He comes to verse 7 and He says to them, I want to commend you in some things. He says, you're doing a great job. Therefore, in verse 7, He says, you're abounding in everything. And then He names several positive graces in their life. He says, you're abounding in faith. You're abounding, number 2, in utterance or soul winning. Number 3, in knowledge. You're studying the Word of God. You're learning some things about the will of God for your life. You're diligent. You're growing in your love to us. Then He says this, could you abound in this grace also, this grace of giving? So Paul says to the church of Corinth, look, you're doing a great job in several areas. What I'm asking you tonight is this, is there room for you to do a little more? You're doing a great job when it comes to faith and utterance and love and diligence, but is there room in your heart for this grace also? You're doing a good job. But could you allow God to use you to do even more for the cause of Christ? Then he cuts him some slack in verse 8. And he says this, I'm asking you to give. I'm asking you to, in verse 7, I'm asking you to give. I'm asking you to increase the ability to give in addition to all these other good things you're doing. But then in verse 9, then he comes to verse 9 and he says, I'm sorry, verse 8, and he says, I'm going to cut you some slack here. I speak not by commandment. I speak not by commandment. So Paul says to them, I'm asking you to do this, but I'm not commanding you to do this. I'm not saying you have to do it, but I'm asking you if you would be willing to do it. Is there room in your heart to begin to give to meet this special mission's need? You don't have to do it. It's not a commandment. But I'm asking whether or not you'd be willing to do it. We come to this missions conference. The truth is tonight, nobody in this room has to give to missions. You don't have to do this. Pastor's not going to come to your house. Hey, we had missions conference last week. I noticed you didn't give anything. We're not going to send you a letter. We're not going to put pressure on you. We're not going to put you on a guilt trip. But you don't have to do this. But what we're asking is this. Would you allow your eye to affect your heart? And would you allow the command of God to get a hold of your heart? Is there room in your heart to say, I care about the people in Thailand. I care about the people in Mexico. I care about the people in the 1040 window. I care about people who are dying without Christ and without hope. Is there room in your heart for this as well? You see, this decision is made about this offering in your heart. Go, if you would please, to chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, notice in verse 7. The Bible says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. God says, I want to get a hold of your heart. I want there to be a willing mind. I want you to be willing to do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. If there be first a willing mind, God says, I want a willing mind. I want you to purpose in your heart, chapter 9 and verse 7. And I want you to say, God, my heart belongs to you. What is it that you want me to do? Now, Paul says to them this, you don't have to do this, but if you do, if you decide you're going to do it, if the church of Corinth decides we're going to follow the pattern of the churches of Macedonia, if you say I'm going to do it, here's what it means. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. In other words, because there's a need of the others, I'm asking you to do it and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul says, now you don't have to do this, but if you do, here's what it means. It means you are proving the sincerity of your love. We talk a lot about loving Jesus. Well, I'm going to tell you, missions conference is a time when we can prove whether or not we really do. Talk is cheap. Love costs something. And giving is one of the ways that we prove the sincerity of our love. My wife and I got married January 29th, 1972. Man, I love my wife. We'll be this coming January 29th. We'll be 39 years we've been married. If we make it to the 29th of January, we don't kill each other. We're going to make it 39 years. I don't think we're going to kill each other, but you never know. January 29th will be 39 years we've been married. I love my wife. Let's suppose this January 29th, we decide our 39th anniversary, and I decide I'm going to do something nice for my wife. It's January 29th. By the way, I already know January 29th this coming year is a Saturday. I've already got it. I already know. I'm looking at our anniversary. I know when it's coming. I know where we're going to be. And so January 29th, Saturday, January 29th, 2011, 39 years my wife and I have been married. Let's suppose for a moment that she's in the house and I slip out. I got to go out for a little while, sweetheart, and I'll be back. And so I go and I come back about an hour later. I come walking in the door. Ladies, I have a box in my hand. The box is about this long and it's about this wide. And let's suppose that I come walking in the door, ladies, with that box, and my wife is there and I see her and I walk in the door. Now, ladies, I've got a question. What is in that box? Roses. How many roses are in that box, ladies? 39. I'm kind of a cheapskate, probably 12. And I come in the door, ladies. I've got that little thin box. I've got a dozen roses, maybe 39 red roses in that box. My wife is standing, let's suppose, in the kitchen. And ladies, I come walking in the door. And she turns and she looks at me. I look at her. She's there in the kitchen. I walk over to the kitchen counter. And I take that box of roses. And here's what I do. I throw it on the table. I say, there. There's your roses. You've been hitting all week long. I know. You thought I forgot. I didn't forget. There's your dumb roses. I hope you enjoy them. 39 of them, just like I knew you wanted. You go ahead and count them if you want to. Happy anniversary. Question. Ladies, does my wife want those roses? No. She don't want those roses. Not now. But you know, here's what he says in 2 Corinthians. That's why I think Paul says, look, you don't have to do this. But if you do, do it because you love Jesus. I mean, sometimes it's amazing. The offering plate comes by. And we look at those ushers and preacher, if looks could kill, the ushers would drop dead right where they are. We reach in our wallet, we grab a hold of a dollar bill because that's the smallest thing we got. And we squeeze the life out of that thing. By the time it gets in the offering, George has a headache. And then we stand and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Come on. For God so loved the world that He gave. Now you don't have to do this. Missions Conference can come and can go, and you don't have to be involved in it at all. But if you do, here's what you're saying. Lord, I was serious when I said I love You. And I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. I want to help You get the gospel around the world. You don't have to do this. But let me give you very quickly tonight three reasons why I suggest you do. Number one, I suggest you do it for the sake of others. Think with me for a moment what's going to happen as a result of your missions giving. As a result of you saying, I'm going to give faithfully to missions. And I think missions giving ought to be over and above your tithe. I really do. I believe that you ought to give over and above your tithe to missions. Why? Because that way you're able to invest even more in the work of God. Now, there's no bad way to give to missions. And some people say, well, we're going to give. I'm not sure what you do here, but some people say, well, the way we're going to give is, let's say a church says, we're going to give 10% to missions. Well, that's okay. There's no bad way to give to missions. I wouldn't be critical of that at all. Not at all. So other churches say, what we're going to do is we're going to ask that once a year, we're going to have the missionaries come through. We're going to take a special offering for missions. And once a year, we're going to give to missions. Okay. Now, I mean, there's no bad way to give to missions. Other churches say we're gonna. I've even been in churches where they actually had the people sponsor the particular missionary. I've been in churches like that, and so where they'd have Brother Cone would come up, for example, in a church like that, and they'd say, "All right, who will sponsor this missionary?" And your giving would go just to that one missionary. Now, I'm not being critical in any of those ways. I mean, there's no, at least we're doing something. I'd rather do something than nothing. I'm not going to criticize some church because they don't do it exactly the way I would do it. But I like giving the missions over and above my tithe. And here's why. If all I do is tithe, then I don't really, you know, if all I do is give and a tithe, and then the church takes a percentage of that, then it kind of loses that ability for me to be personally be involved in this over and above my tithe. It just, it takes no faith on my part at all. It just, whatever comes in, some of it's going to go to missions, okay. And that's nice. If I'm doing the third way where we're having we're sponsoring an individual missionary, if something happens and that family leaves the church, that individual missionary finds themselves over on the field without that support. And so all kinds of, I like giving to missions over and above the tithe. We call it faith promise giving, but I like giving that way. Now, what will happen as a result of your giving to missions? These missionaries are going to go out. They're going to go around the world. And what's going to happen when they get around the world? I'm telling you, people are going to be saved. People who have never heard before. My wife and I started a church in Hong Kong, China. Right on the tip of southern China. Some of you have been to Hong Kong when you're in the military or maybe other reasons you've gone through there. We lived in a little village called Sa Tin. And right outside, actually, we lived out in a village called Yao Oi Chun, which is about 30-minute walk from Sa Tin. You take the bus from downtown down to the city of Sawtin, or the train, I mean, and then you get off the train, you walk about a half an hour up the side of this mountain, and then there was this little village, Yaoi Chun, which means peace, love, and happiness, I think. And so we'd go to that village. We rented a house in that village. Now, I would go to language school in the city during the day, and then I would come home at night and take the train, walk up the side of that hill. When I would be walking up the side of the hill about 5:30, 6 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a girl about 23, 24 years old. She'd be walking down the hill, going to her job in the factory for the night shift. And so I learned how to say good morning, Josa, in Cantonese. And so I'd walk up the side of that mountain about 6 o'clock in the afternoon. She'd come walking down, and I would look at her and say, Josan, good morning. She'd look at me, good morning, walk on by. After a while, I learned how to say, Josan, nehoma, se japan mela. I say, good morning, how are you today? Have you eaten yet? And so I'd be walking up the side of the hill 6 o'clock in the afternoon. She's going down to work. I'd say, good morning, how are you? Have you eaten yet? Have you had any rice today? And she'd look at me and say, good morning, I'm fine. Yeah, I've already had some rice, thank you. Walk on down the hill. After a while, I learned how to say, Josan, nehoma, sikjofan mela, ne tungo, yachai hoi, gawe hormola. Good morning, how are you? Have you had any rice yet today? How would you like to go to church with me? And she said to me in Chinese, make a long story short, good morning, I'm fine. Yes, I've had some rice today. Okay, I'll go to church with you. She came to church with me. Her name was Nai Suk Mei. Last name was Nai, first name was Suk Mei. Nai Suk Mei came to church with us. I stood right here on the left. My translator stood right here on the right. And I preached the gospel. He translated into Chinese. We came down to the end of that service. I said, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you would say today, I'm not sure if I died and go to heaven, I'd like to be sure, pray for me. Slip your hand up. She raised her hand. I said, and I prayed for her. I said, now we're going to stand together. The choir's going to sing, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And I want to ask you to step out. If you raised your hand a moment ago, walk down the aisle. Meet us right here in the front. Somebody will take you and show you how to be saved. Nai Suk Mei, that Sunday, stepped out, came down the aisle, and got saved. Nai Suk Mei, my wife and I took her home that night. She said, what do I do now? I said, well, next thing you need to do is be baptized. We baptized on the first Sunday night of every month. We had to put up our own baptistry and things, and we baptized once a month. So the next Sunday night, first Sunday night of the month, she got baptized. When she came into the service that night, Nai Suk Mei had someone with her. It was her sister. Her sister's name was Nai Suk Yin. Nai Suk Mei brought Nai Suk Yin. Suk Mei, Suk Yin, two sisters. Last name Nai. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure you're saved, let me pray for you. Nai Suk Yin raised her hand. That night, Nai Suk Yin came forward and got saved. And she watched Nai Suk Mei, her sister, get baptized. I said to Nai Suk Yin, Nai Suk Yin, you need to get baptized. A month from tonight, we'll be baptizing again, and you could get baptized. She said, okay. That 30 days went by. Nai Suk Mei, Nai Suk Yin, coming to church faithfully. The night that Nai Suk Yin got baptized, remember Nai Suk Yin came to watch Nai Suk Mei get baptized, and Nai Suk Yin got saved. The night that they got baptized, I'm not making this up, there was a third girl that came in the door with them. I said, what's your name? She said, Nai Suk Fun. Suk Mei, Suk Yin, Suk Fun, three sisters. I said, okay. I preached the gospel. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're not sure you're saved, let me pray for you. Here goes Nai Suk Fun's, the older sister's hand. Nai Suk Fun came forward that night, got saved. And then later she watched Nai Suk Yin get baptized, who came to watch Nai Suk Mei get baptized. I said, Nai Suk Fun, 30 days from today, we're going to be baptizing again. Why don't you get baptized? Okay. They started to walk out the door. I said, excuse me, you girls have any more sisters? They said, I'm not making this up. They said, we got a brother. I said, man, bring your brother. That next 30 days later, Nai Wing Gun came in the door. Their brother. I am not making this up. That night, Nai Wing Gun got saved. They walked out the door. I said, man, you look, you guys got any more brothers? They said, no, we got a mama. I said, bring your mother. Their mother got saved. And that whole family tonight is serving the Lord. By the way, Nai Suk Yin was that oldest sister. I was over in Hong Kong back in August preaching and found out that she had died of cancer. Oh, she's in heaven now. Her kids are serving the Lord. Her kids went to our Bible college. Oh, and I'm telling you, there are people like that all over the world. We came back from Hong Kong. We went over to the San Francisco Bay Area. We went out to breakfast one morning to Baker Square. And we came inside the door, sat down at Baker Square. The little lady came over to wait on us, and she was Filipino. I looked at her and I said, "Maganongo Magapo." And she said, "Well, I don't speak that." I said, "I'm sorry, I thought you were Filipino." She said, "Yeah, I'm Filipino. I just don't speak Tagalog." And I said, "Well, what I said was, 'Good morning, how are you?'" And she said, "I'm good, how are you?" I said, "I'm good. Hey, listen, what's your name?" She said, "Rose." I said, "Rose, we're thinking about starting a church in this town. If my wife and I start a church in this town, will you come and be our first visitor?" She said, "I will." We started the church, but she didn't come. So we went back for breakfast again, and again, and again. And finally, Rose said, "I'm going to come to the church." Make a long story short, Rose and her husband Mario now are saved. And their kids are going to West Coast Baptist College, and they're serving the Lord together. I'm just trying to tell you, there are people like that all over the world. They're just waiting. That's why Paul says, look, you don't have to do this, but if you do, you ought to do it. Why? Do it for others' sake. There are people all over the world tonight that are waiting for somebody to come. You ever heard of Coca-Cola? Yeah. You ever heard of Donald Duck? Yes. Have you ever heard of Mickey Mouse? Yes. Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? Who? You know what that man's waiting for? Waiting for somebody to come and tell him about Jesus Christ. You don't have to do this. You could just come to church and by the way, we love you if you do. Your pastor loves you. This is not a performance-based kind of a thing here where you got to the hoops or you're not going to be accepted. We love you. But is there room in your heart to say, "I want to help these missionaries"? Could you do something? Number two, you should do it not only for others' sake, but for your own sake. Now I'm going to run out of time here, but you know the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible talks about, you remember that passage? It's kind of a funny passage where he talks about the body and the eyeball and the nose and the head can't say to the feet one thing and all of that passage. You know, kind of pictures the body as a body that every part is needed to function. That's the body. That's the body. That's the church. Now, it is still true and it is still wrong that 20% of the people do 80% of the giving. That's not right, folks. That's not good for the cause of Christ. Listen, that's not good for us. It's not good for us. I need to give. There's a synergy that comes whenever every one of us says, "I'm going to get involved in this thing." Think what we can do together. Think what your church could do if everybody gets involved in this thing of giving. Of praying, of soul winning, of being a part in getting serious about trying to get the gospel around the world. Just think what you could do together. One person in your church is probably not going to be able to give $100,000 a year to missions. But I guarantee if all the people in this room got together, we could do that. Together, that could be accomplished. Or $50,000, or $100,000, or $200,000, whatever it is that God wants us to do. The amount's not the issue. The issue is all of us getting together and saying, "Let's all do something." Every child can do something. Every single person, every single parent, every young couple, every older couple, everybody can do something, and we need to. What happens to a member of the body when it's not used? Atrophy, yeah, it does. One of my daughters broke her leg years ago. And was in a cast for several months. And when that cast came off, I mean, you could just see the leg shriveling up there. She had to learn to use it all over again. When you don't use a part of the body, the old saying is use it or lose it. When you're not giving, and the longer you go without giving, the more difficult it is to get back again into what God... You need to be a part of this church. When this church stands before God to give an account and to receive the blessings and the rewards, you need to be part of it. you will be so glad that you were encouraged to give. When you stand around the throne of God and you see those people that have come to Christ, you'll be so thankful that you did. I wish I had time to say so many things about this. Do it. Number one, do it for the sake of others. Number two, do it for your own sake. Number three, would you do it for Jesus' sake? You know what the heartbeat of the Lord is? To see people saved. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. More over one sinner that repents than over 99 just people that need no repentance. God loves souls. His heartbeat is to see people saved. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied." Listen, my friend, God loves people. He wants to see them saved. We find all through the Scripture so many illustrations where Jesus showed us his heart of compassion. Matthew 9, he was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. Because there were sheep scattered abroad, sheep having no shepherd. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man, Jesus said, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The story of the Good Shepherd, the Good Shepherd leaves the 99 in the fold, and he goes out into the wilderness and he searches for that one lost sheep until he finds it. When it's found, and he rejoices, he puts it on his shoulders and he brings it back with rejoicing. We see the prodigal son. We see the woman who had lost the coin from the wedding garment. We see over and over and over where God tells us, "My heart is to see people saved." When Jesus sees somebody saved, he sees the travail of the soul and is satisfied. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus despised the cross. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame thereof. Why? For the joy that was set before him. What is the joy that was set before him? Bringing us back to God. Would you do it for Jesus' sake? Would you say, "Lord, because I love you, and I want to see you happy. I want to see people saved because I know you want to see people saved. I'm going to give. I know I don't have to. But I want to. I want to do it because I love you." And I'm telling you, when we get to that throne of God, oh, what a time of rejoicing that's going to be. Those people are coming from around the world. From every nation, from every kindred, every tongue, the Bible says. Let me tell you about one of them. One of those people that's going to be around the throne of God is a girl that got saved in our church in Hong Kong. Her English name was Amy. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Amy would be kneeling at the altar and she'd be praying. One Sunday night, she's kneeling at the altar and she's praying. She's there, I'm up here. I knelt down like this to her and I said, "Amy, can I pray with you about something?" And she said, "I'm praying for my mom and dad to be saved." And I said, "Well, let me pray with you." And we prayed for mom and dad to be saved. And after the service, I said, "Amy, let me come to your house and witness to your parents." She said, "No, you can't come." I said, "Why not?" She said, "White people don't come where we live, Pastor. These places don't even exist hardly anymore. But back in those days, in the 80s, they had these places that they had built six stories high. And when the communists took over in China in 1949, a lot of the people, the refugees, fled across the border into Hong Kong, which was controlled by the British, of course. So they're fleeing communism. They get into Hong Kong. The Hong Kong government has no place to put all these people. They're squatters just living on the sides of the hills. And so they built these big six-story apartment buildings. No elevators. Just common communal toilets on each end and stairs. You'd walk up. And no elevator. You'd walk up the stairs. You'd go down a little narrow hallway. And on the other side, there would just be a door. And you'd walk inside. There was a room there. They had electricity, but they had no running water. They had no toilets. The toilets were down on the ends.
And they lived in those. She said, you can't come where I live. And I said, well, then let the Chinese pastor go. I don't have to go, Amy. Let somebody come. And she said, no, you can't. And she kept praying. I kept asking. Finally, she said to me, I asked my parents and they said, you could come. And I could come. I said, wonderful. I took our Chinese co-pastor and I went out to her house and we walked out there, climbed up the stairs and walked down, found her place. We walked inside the door. When we walked inside the door, they had those little 12-inch tiles on the floor. So as we walked in, I counted the tiles. There were 9 of them across, and there were about 13 or 14 of them this direction. You walk inside the door, and immediately on your right-hand side, there's a wall on your left. There's a God shelf on the wall where they were offering idols, offering food to their idols. Immediately on your right, there was a bunk bed. Now, Amy was about 19, maybe 20 years old. Amy and her mother slept on the bottom bunk. She had a 17-year-old brother, and the father and the brother slept on the top bunk. We walked inside the door, and there was this bunk bed. We went inside, and Amy's father and mother were there, and the little brother was not there. And we walked inside the door, and they got a little card table out. And they unfolded the card table, they put it down, they got some newspaper, laid the newspaper on the table to use as a tablecloth. They got some tea, so put some little dirty glasses there. They poured some tea on the glasses, and they made some rice and a little bit of some chicken and things there. We sat down at the table, and I greeted them, and I said, would it be okay if Pastor Law prayed before and asked God to bless your home and bless the food? And they said, that would be fine. So he prayed, and we asked God to bless their home and bless the food. And we had a wonderful time with them that night. Witness to them, they didn't get saved. But Amy's father was interested. Amy's mother was not. She was very upset. She was just very nervous that we were there. But they didn't get saved, but they got the gospel. After we left, that night, Amy's father became very ill. I mean, deathly ill. They had to take him to the hospital. They had him in the emergency room. And all of a sudden, I mean, you talk about satanic oppression, spiritual warfare here. This man is in the hospital. They don't know if he's going to live or not. He did survive, but he was in the hospital for about 3 days. The Buddhist priest came over to the house and told Amy, it's because you let the foreign devil come to your house. The foreign devil came to your house and he talked to you about the foreign devil's religion. He put the holy water all around the house. He sprayed things and put holy water around and said, don't ever let him come back and don't ever let your daughter go to that church again. Whenever the father got out of the hospital, they took Amy's Bible and they tore it up. They threw it in the trash and they said, you're not allowed to go to that church anymore. Don't ever go around that man again. Speaking of me. Amy kept coming to church. She kept praying. Time went by. I left Hong Kong, came to America. I was pastoring in Southern California. One day I got a letter. And in that letter, it was a letter from Hong Kong. And you could tell there was something inside. I opened it up. There was a letter in there. And there were two or three photographs in there. The photographs were my old church. The pulpit was here. The communion table was here. Amy and her mother and father were standing right here on this side of the communion table. The Chinese pastor was standing on this side of the communion table. On the communion table, there was a cardboard box. Inside that cardboard box were the gods that had been on that shelf that night. They had placed them in the cardboard box. The Chinese pastor there had a big grin on his face. Amy's mother and father stand there smiling, and Amy's dad has a hammer in his hand. Next picture, he's smashing the idols. You see, her mother and father got saved.
Amen.
Amy's going to be there. By the way, Amy's married to a preacher now. And when my wife and I go to Hong Kong, we always try to see her. You don't have to do this, but I'm telling you, there are people around the world that are waiting. Will you do it? So the invitation, the question is this. Would you just simply ask God whether or not He wants you to be involved in this missions program? Does God want you to give or not? And if He does, just do what He tells you to do. And if He doesn't, nobody can argue with that. Because He says right in verse 8, I speak not of commandment, but by occasion of the fullness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love.